All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 15, 16, excuse me. We are in the chronological time. Let me just throw this out to you also. When we move into 17 and 18, we're going back to those times where he's going to tell you what's going to happen, particularly to remember we talked about the three legs of the Babylonian system, political, economic, and then religious. Chapter 16 and 17 tell you what God's going to do with the political, the economic, and the religious system of the last day. The question came up last week at the end of our teaching, which I think is important for us to understand. How could life be sustained as we read what's going to happen here? I want to remind you, I said last week, chronologically, that we are in the last half of the last half of the tribulation. What you're seeing, these bowls are poured out quick. I believe they're poured out quickly. I'm not talking about even a sustained time of a year. Of course, we also know that there could, even today, there could be technology that people could survive artificially for a period of time, but not forever. So when you look at the devastation that God is going to bring as he pours out his judgment, we're moving toward, I believe these bowls move chronologically right into the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when they end, I believe Jesus is coming. Okay, and I believe we'll see that as we do this. So I don't believe these bowls are going to happen and there's another amount of time before Jesus returns. I believe they flow right in. These are the final judgments, and they'll flow right into the second coming of Jesus Christ. That makes sense to you?
Yes.
But again, remember how many have died so far in the tribulation period. And as we talked about last week with the devastation of the sea and the plants, anybody with any kind of respiratory thing, they're not going to survive this at all. You know, it's just going to be impossible for that to happen. So a lot of it, I do believe a lot of it with the technology stuff will be artificially, the respirators, the breathing devices and stuff like that. A lot of them will use that. So we move on. And we talked about we've been through the third bowl together, and now we move on to the fourth bowl. Am I right? So verse 8 is where we start this morning.
We started in
you guys are just mean. It's a rowdy crowd today. So here we go. We'll go to 4 then. I prepared last week through 4, through 7. Huh?
We're verse 4.
Verse 4. Okay. Let's go to verse 4. That's where I prepared last week. Yeah. Does anybody else want to teach this morning? Okay. All right. Here we go. Verse 4. This is the third bowl. So here we go. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. So last week we saw that poured out on the seawater, and we talked about the impact of the sea dying and reminded you that, again, we talked about oxygen, stuff like that. Most of our oxygen actually comes from the sea, not from the plant life, but it certainly comes from both. Now, here we have the fresh water. So the picture that he's giving you here is the judgment of God is going to be complete. Last week, it was the salt water, the seawater, if you will. This week, it is the fresh water, and it became blood. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't choose to use that little word as blood. He actually says blood. That would remind you, hopefully, again, of the plagues that you read in the book of Exodus before Pharaoh, that when Moses turned the Nile into blood. Now, the incredible thing about that is even if the Egyptians, remember the judgment of God upon them. Even if the Egyptians had a place where they had fresh water, maybe they had some stored in their homes, it too turned into blood. It's kind of an incredible thing. And it moves it beyond, even the narrative that's given to us in Exodus moves it beyond some natural thing. I've heard people try to explain it. Well, there was red soil down there and it got stirred up somehow. Maybe the alligators just got mad and stirred it up and stuff, and it turned it all into this red mud type thing. Well, no, the Bible makes it very clear that what happened there is a supernatural act of God, because all their fresh water, not just the one that was in the Nile at that time, all their fresh water turned to blood, not as blood, but turned to blood.
Yeah, in checking those in the Greek
translation, it is literal.
Literal.
Not pseudo-like.
Right. Right. It's incredible when you think about what's going to happen. Again, I remind you, one of the things that the term blood, we see it as literal, like what's flowing through our veins, but it also refers to over and over again, including up to the time when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, speaks of death. Okay, so there's nothing but death happening here in the seawater and now in the freshwater. That which is alive in them cannot exist anymore. They will die. Right? So, and then he says, and verse 5, and I heard an angel of the water say, you are right. I love when the angels testify. You know, I would encourage you as a believer in Christ, keep testifying while you're here so the angels don't have to replace you. Did you get what I just said? Yeah, it's our time. I can put it that way. It's our time. The angels don't even know the mystery of your salvation. It's a mystery, a work of God that they've never experienced and cannot fully comprehend. By the way, even the lost people, you'll talk to lost people about your relationship with God. And you, if you look at them, they look like they're a deer in the headlights. They have no comprehension of what you're sharing with them. And if you read today in Mark, hope you read today in Mark, you'll remember that Jesus actually, when he gave the parable to the apostles, they basically said, well, why are you saying this in parables? And then Jesus quotes Isaiah, where it says, they have ears, but they cannot hear. And what was he saying? Well, read my writing after that, and you'll see what they were saying and what he was saying. But basically, what he was saying is, unless the Holy Spirit gives you ears, you can't hear. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in your life, you can't know. So there are things that are spiritually given to us that lost people cannot have. They simply cannot have. They'll read the same thing you read, and there's nothing there. Only if, when the Holy Spirit moves on each of us, that we're brought to that place. So this is our time to do that, to share. Now, here in this time, it's the angels that are speaking for us. So the angels, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. What's he calling him there? What's the angel revealing him there, revealing God as there? Go back to the Old Testament. Remember when Moses said, Lord, who should I say sent me? What's your name? You know, it sounds like my youngest granddaughter. She walks down the street with my wife and stuff, and she'll see someone on the side of her. You go, hey, what's your name? And then she'll say, what you doing? And then she'll say, you want to come to our house? So that's Olive. That's what she does. So she's the one that's out there. So.
And her next one is, I want you to meet Jesus, right?
Well, we're working on that one. Yeah. So anyway, so Moses said, what's your name? And God said, you tell him I am sent you. Yeah. Now, when you read that word, I am, that name, I am, please. It's more expansive than our minds. It's not just God saying I exist. I am. What that literal name of God means. I am, I exist now. I was, I always have been, and I will be, I always will be. It is the eternal name of God. That's what I am actually means. It is described here, not only here, but elsewhere in the book of Revelation. When God revealed himself, this is what you are the one who is, the one who was, and the one who shall be. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus was revealed there, that same name was given to him. So again, when people say the Bible never says that Jesus is God, well, then you haven't read the Bible. But I don't expect, again, someone who doesn't know the Lord to know what the Bible says. Neither should you, which again is why when you go out in the community, we have one message to a lost world. That's the gospel. You can argue about all other kinds of things you want to, but they're not ever going to comprehend comprehend where you're coming from until they had that new birth happen to them and they have the Holy Spirit living in them. So you are the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. Again, a declaration of who he is. Who can judge rightly? Who has the, not just the authority, who has a the proper standing of all the proper standing in all things to judge properly?
God.
You see, even when we judge, there's a part of it, and it's kind of that old saying that you probably remember when you were a kid. When you point your finger at somebody else, there's four or five fingers, depending on how many fingers you have, pointing back at you, right? So we say that, and people say, well, don't judge, because, you know, when you do that, look. You see, when God judges, there's no fingers pointing back at him. So he is so holy and so righteous and guilty of nothing that's contrary to holiness and righteousness. That gives him the position. Not that he needs us to recognize he has a position, but to understand from our perspective, that gives him the precision, the position to judge completely rightly. You see, no judge on this earth has ever judged completely rightly. Hopefully you have some with integrity that try to do that. But because we are finite beings and because we're fallible beings, even the best of judges can make an error in their judgment. Same thing with us. As we live our life and things happen, have you ever judged another person wrongly? You say, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge at all. No, that's really not true. You're not supposed to judge someone's eternity. That's true. But you judge things all the time, and you should. You know, what someone teaches, what someone says, how someone lives and stuff like that. You should judge those things. Okay? But have you ever judged that wrongly in somebody? Of course you have. We all have. Okay? So here we have the angel declaring this wonderful truth that God is able and God is positionally right to judge all things. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Now here's the next thing I want you to get about God that the angel says here. God is just. God is always just. Now, the world doesn't want that. They want a God of love. Notice I put a little quotation mark, love. Because first of all, we go back to what I said earlier. They don't understand what love is because they cannot understand the word of God. So their concept of God is this all benevolent being up there who accepts anybody, who accepts anything, and ultimately everybody will get to him. Well, it is true. Ultimately, everybody will get to him. The question is, will you come into his presence as his child, or will you get to him as your judge?
Good point.
So everybody's going to get to him, but remember this, the world says God is love. So God doesn't care what lifestyle you live. He doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't even care who you believe in for your salvation. Well, that's ridiculous. You want to know how just God is, brothers, sisters? You want to know how just God is? Look one place. It's called Calvary. The whole message of Calvary is the justice of God. Now, the substitutionary atonement of Christ had to happen because God is not only love, and God's not only holy, and God's not only righteous, but God is just. Someone had to die for sin. Here's a truth that you have to get in your mind. Sin always results in death. Sin always results in the judgment of God being poured out. Never does sin not result in the judgment of God being poured out. And we evangelicals, we Christians have to understand this because we won't tell the world this. And they need to, you know, when you're sharing the gospel and stuff, and they, well, God, it's not a matter that I think I'm better than anybody in this world, nor should you think you're better than anybody in this world. It's a matter that you have come to the place under leadership of the Holy Spirit that you understand we are sinners, and our sin was judged, and justice was given. And praise God, his judgment was not poured out on us, but it was poured out on his son on Calvary. That's the message of the cross. That's why the cross happened. Never be mistaken. Sin is always judged, and sin always results in death. That's why if Jesus was going to be our substitutionary atonement, our redeemer, he had to die. And if you read what Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 53, it talks about he was bruised, he was smitten, he was struck, not by the world, and folks, not by Satan, but by his Father. And people say, why would God do that? And I would say, look in the mirror. That's why God did that. It's not the judgment of Satan that Jesus faced. It's not the judgment of this world that Jesus faced. It was literally the judgment of his own Father, because God always judges sin. Everybody get what I just said? God, this is not a small thing. And if we don't grasp this, we think that somehow I'm worthy to get to heaven. Somehow I'm good enough. We don't look at it at the bare essence of what it is. You and I are corrupt in ourselves. We are sinful in ourselves. We are rejected of God in ourselves, and we are judged of God in ourselves. And so what happened? For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he sent his one and only Son to do what? To take our place. That he would face the judgment of his Father for me. Because if he didn't, then I would still have to face that judgment. You get it? Say, I got it.
I got it.
Okay. You know, that's why we're not ashamed of the cross. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I love the cross. It's something that the world can't say. How do you Christians love the cross? I mean, death, blood on it. Well, it is something within us. We say, I love the cross, but here's the truth. I despise the cross. I love the cross because of the one who gave himself upon it. I despise the cross because he had to go through that for me.
Yeah.
See, you're not living in two worlds. It really is a reality. And it ought to bring us to our knees before God that he would do that for us. Why? Who are you? You're a mess. I'm just telling you, you're a mess. There's a guy sitting over here. He's a mess. No, we're all a mess, aren't we?
Yes.
We're all in need of a Savior. It's incredible when you think about the love of God to do that for us. He didn't, as Daniel says, we said it, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to die for himself. He gained nothing. Let me just say it. He gained nothing by dying on that cross. We gained everything. Go ahead.
These are strong words that you're saying, that God is saying about justice and things, but I can tell you, of course, we've mentioned this before, people who are spinning intellectually from offices, concepts of justice, economic justice, social justice. I can honestly tell you, in my 8 years as a police officer, I don't remember an exception to how it was, but I don't remember one. People, especially crimes against persons, especially the loss of a child. Justice is like eternity in the heart of a human being. It's part of the image of God. People want justice then. They might think beforehand, they don't believe, law or anything. But I'm not saying that ceases. My heart breaks. But because when they lose, especially like I say, when it involves family, people, they'll go right all through trial just to get that closure. They want justice. They want to see that person pronounced guilty.
And here's the issue. Thanks for sharing. Here's the issue with humanity. We always want justice when it applies to somebody else who's hurt us.
Yes.
So put that on a cosmic scale, if you will. When mankind sinned against God and, as it were, hurt him. Well, God, we don't really want you to be just. We just want you to be loving. But justice is required. And you see it proclaimed by the angel right here. God is the judge and capable of doing that. And his judgment will always be perfect justice. Okay? And then verse 7 says, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So the angel here that comes to the earth and pours out this wrath declares, and then from heaven itself, we see the declaration of God's pure, holy, righteous, and correct judgments. Right? So now we move on to where I thought we were starting today. Verse 8. I'm trying to get through these judgments so we can move on to chapter 17. We're gonna spend some time there. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has a power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So who's receiving this? Again, I would say, do I believe there are still believers on the earth? I do. But once again, these judgments are not on God's people. These judgments are on those who rejected God. Again, very similar to the plagues that God poured out on Egypt that affected the Egyptians, but did not touch the Israelites. You say, how can God be so specific, especially with the sun, when he transformed the sun to be such a thing that really burns and scorches people? Well, God can do such as that. So what do you happen? You understand that we have a filter over this earth. It was a great filter before the flood. It was called the firmament, and it was a great filter. That's why you had the organic growth that happened before the flood. That's why you had the ability for this earth to grow and sustain great creatures, the dinosaurs and different things like that. It's incredible. You understand that a dinosaur is a lizard. Okay. And it will grow even today. It will grow as big as its environment will let it grow. Same thing I heard over here in Saguaro Lake. I haven't seen them yet, but I heard over in Saguaro Lake by the dam. If you got to go dive down there, a little scuba down there, there are catfish down there that swallow your head. I mean, catfish, you know. So, you know, again, environment is a huge thing. Well, what happened when God sent the flood to destroy mankind? It's clear that it changed the environment. It's clear. It's even clear that he changed the environment in places today that are nothing but sand. Ever considered where all that oil in Saudi Arabia came from? The pressure that would have to do that? Or what would have to be on that land at that time in order for the organic matter to create that oil that's below there? How about when you see the great ice age and stuff like that? What could possibly cause that to happen? The answer is in the scripture. And the world doesn't have to be billions of years old for this to happen. And you have your scientists who have said for so many years, even the layers on the earth require that the earth be this many years old. They look at the Grand Canyon, they say the layers are required. Well, yeah, if you think about a flood, how quickly could the Grand Canyon happen? The answer is in less than a year. No, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. How many remember Mount St. Helens? Okay. They'll tell you it takes millions of years for fossils to form and all that. No, it doesn't. It just takes the right ecological event. Yes. Because at Mount St. Helens, in weeks after it went off, and then you had the flooding that happened, all that stuff. And you had these different stratas created quickly of trees, of when it cut into the strata. They had fossilization even of a man's hat that they found up there that happened in weeks. And you know, but you see, what's the shame is our scientists will not acknowledge that it could happen that quickly under the right circumstances. So God can do these things, and God continues to do these things. So what is this great heat? All God has to do, if you think of it, all the angel has to do is open up that protective covering that we even have today. Not as great as it was in Noah's time. And that heat would be incredible. Well, how many have ever been out in the middle of the desert in the middle of summer? We don't do that anymore. We're too old to be going out there doing that now. So.
This may be a question you can't answer, but you raised a point, and it makes me wonder. You have mentioned, for instance, with this fire thing, that if people get saved in the middle of the tribulation, will they still be experiencing the fire, or will they be exempt, or do you even...
I don't have a specific verse to tell you that, but my feeling is, again, God is God of justice.
Yes.
And if these people come to faith, I believe that somehow he's going to protect them during this time. But I say that, but you'll remember what I've also told you, is that those who come to faith in the tribulation period are not protected from the wrath of the beast.
And
for most of them, we're told, will die a martyr's death. And you could make an argument or a presentation that by the time we get to this point, the beast has just poured out most of his power and killed as many as not believers as he possibly could, because they hadn't received the mark of the beast.
Okay.
So, yeah. So I didn't answer your question, but that's as much as I know.
Well, like I said, I'd never thought about those who become saved mm-hmm. in the tribulation, that would they get through bowl one or bowl two, and then they get saved, they're sent there three and four.
Well, by the way, there's no indication by the time we get to this, the bowl judgments, I've already told you this, that the Holy Spirit's still calling men to himself. There's no indication. I'm not saying he's not, but there's no scripture that says it. There's a time when we've already passed that time where he said he's no longer calling men. It's no longer about redemption. It's all about judgment. So, all right. So what was the response of these men or these people, these believers? It wasn't repentance. It was rebellion. And what did they do? They blasphemed God. That ought to scare you to death to be, maybe the last thing you ever do is curse God before you go see him face to face. Yeah. You know, I had people have asked me before about suicide, and the question about suicide, if a Christian kills himself, they get to go to heaven. Well, the impact of the Roman Catholic Church on the church as a whole has left people believing that the last great mortal sin someone can do to go to hell is to kill himself. Now, I usually don't answer that question specifically when I get a call in the night that says, Pastor, if someone kills himself, will they go to heaven? My first question is, why do you want to know? Because there are Christians that get to the place of despondency where they just want to die. So, but you and I need to remember this, that suicide is not the impardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the impardonable sin. All other sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Rejecting Jesus Christ. Rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, that he's been. So when we look at this matter of killing himself or suicide, well, how was I going to get there? Someone remind me. I'm sound like the president right now. I don't know where I was going with that thing. Anyway, we'll go back to this and it'll come back to me, I guarantee you. So they were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed God. They rejected God. And they did not repent. And they did not give God the glory. So you would expect them... How many of you have lived long enough to we expect people, when a tragedy happens, that's when they'll come to the Lord. You remember 9/11, when that happened stuff, and we had all these anti-God legislators on the steps of the Congress praying. And I told Teresa, who are they praying to? Who are they praying to? Well, prayer make a difference. See, that's also a misnomer. Prayer doesn't make a difference any more than faith makes a difference on their own. The point is, to whom are they directed?
Yes.
People can have faith in themselves. They can have faith in the system. They can have faith in that kind of faith won't do anything. It's only faith that is properly placed. And the same thing with prayer. It's only prayer that is properly directed. So a bunch of God-rejecting people who establish laws that are everything contrary to God, standing out because a tragedy happened, standing out on the steps of Congress, praying to a God they don't believe in, is meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
It's meaningless. Okay? So sometimes we think when tragedies happen, surely that will change. Again, if the Holy Spirit's not involved in touching someone's heart, the tragedy's not going to change it. I can't even tell you the number of people over the 40 years of, plus years I've been a pastor who've come to me at a funeral service of a tragedy and stuff like, well, we need to get right with God and we need to start coming to church and all this stuff. You never see them. The moment of pain moves on very quickly. So that's what they won't come to him. We say, certainly they'll turn. Well, no, they won't. And he says that they won't turn, nor will they give glory. They'll blaspheme. Yes.
During this time, where are the Jewish people? That because you said Revelation is for the to bring the Jews to Christ, for them to realize that. So where are they in all?
No, Revelation is not to bring Jews to Christ. Revelation is to bring all people to Christ.
Right. But
so what you by this time, and that was at the halfway point, if you remember that, by this time the Jewish people who will be brought to Christ, remember they were taken away and they were protected.
So they're not
They're in a place of protection. The ones that the ones have finally come to a place to realize that Jesus is Messiah. They're part of that protected group. Yeah. So, yeah, we need to remember that it's not just for the Jews. It's for all people. But there is a specific thing God does for the Jewish people. Not as a whole, because God doesn't redeem as a whole. But as the individuals, which seems to be a good number, their eyes will be open again. And they'll believe that Jesus is Messiah. God will move them to a place of protection. Revelation chapter 12, if you want to do a refresher on that he will take care of them. So, all right, fifth bowl. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Well, now we're moving toward this judgment, again, that we're going to read in the next couple of chapters. He will pour out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The throne means the authority of the beast, okay? And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues because of the pain. So whose kingdom became full of darkness? The beast. And look at the pain that this brings. I shared with you Sunday morning my sermon about darkness. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Talked about the cave down there. Did they do that when you guys went down there, turn off all the lights and stuff? They didn't let you?
We were on the other side.
Okay. Well, I thought they did it both, but maybe not. Well, our guide said we're not supposed to do this, but she did it anyway. So, but it was, I shared that Sunday. It was incredible to be standing there in utter darkness, absolute darkness, where if you put your hand right there, you wouldn't even know that your hand was there because there was no sensation of it being there. And after a few seconds, you feel it moves you to a place of frightened, of being frightened and stuff. So that's when I reached out and grabbed Teresa. I knew I was okay for a little bit. The point is, mankind does not know darkness. It's not just a beautiful little figurative statement when we say Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I ask you this, where does light come from? Someone say, well, it comes from the sun. No, it doesn't. Where does light come from? Well, the answer is in Genesis. Read again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and God said, let there be light. Light. Light itself is a miracle of God and exists because God says so. Now we have planets like the sun that reflect light. We have light we call them lights in here, but these again are just putting forth light and stuff. But utter darkness and light removed to the place where mankind are so tormented that they gnash at their own teeth and they chew their own tongues. That's not hell he's talking about yet. He's talking about here on earth.
Also, darkness was another judgment in Exodus.
It was. Yeah, that God brought darkness. There's a couple places where it talks about God brought darkness on that. Exodus. And again, not when these, I want you to see, when he's talking about darkness coming upon them right now, he's not talking about night. Because remember, even in creation, he said God made the sun to monitor light in the daytime, basically what it says. Then he made the moon to monitor and the stars to monitor light. There's lighting at night. The other night when we had a full moon, Wasn't that something? You can go out, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's, you can see things. And that's why I like to, those shades need to be down, they need to be cut tight, no light coming in at all. So, but even in a dark room, before long, if we went in the worship center, which has no exterior windows up, and we turn off the light, in a little while, light would seep in and you'd begin to see something. That's not the same thing as absolute darkness. Two different things. So in Egypt, he poured out absolute darkness. That's what I believe that he's talking about. Here, he's pouring out absolute darkness on the earth. They're going to get a taste, if you will, of eternity. Okay. And there was another time when God poured out darkness on land. It's when Jesus died. Read about the crucifixion. Okay.
Yeah.
So, all right. So, go ahead. Sue.
And then verse 10, it says they nodded their tongues because of pain. What caused the pain?
The darkness. I'm telling you. See, we don't realize the, again, I go back. We can handle a little bit of it. But you move to a place where you have absolute darkness. You will. I said it yesterday, and this is not even as bad as what we're talking about now. How do prison punish prisoners? They put them in isolation. Okay. And you say, well, that's no big deal. It is after a while. So we can handle darkness for a while. But again, my experience, I think God gave it to me at the right time for me, was we couldn't handle absolute darkness for very long. You just couldn't. And so it brings that place where do you go when you can't see a thing? Where do you go? What do? Where's your hope? You gnaw. It's pain. It actually is painful. So look at their response, though. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deed. This is why this statement right here is why I want you to see that I believe these bowls happen. Boom, 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 just like that. Very quick. And I believe we're at the end of that 7-year period. And Jesus is about to come back. Because man couldn't survive for very long with these things.
Is this the throne of the beast or the seat of the beast? Is that probably the first beast of the seat is the Antichrist?
This is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Remember, he's the one that basically has authority here on earth. The dragon is there, but in the same way, remember, Satan's this great imitator. In the same way that we could say the Father did not come to earth, the Son came to earth. And when Jesus says all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, well, here, Antichrist has the authority of Satan on earth. So it's his throne. Okay?
Because Tony, one of the other sources of pain and darkness, they were already afflicted with ulcer and boil.
Yes.
So they've got that pain going on.
Yeah. Right. Plus the scorching heat. I mean, you just go right on down the list of happened. And again, it tells us, verse 11 tells us, these happen in rapid succession, moving toward the judgment. Final judgment, excuse me. This is part of the judgment, but the final judgment is coming. It's verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, so that many kings from the east might be prepared. Where's the river Euphrates, folks? It's in the Middle East. If you saw any of the Gulf War, there were times when the news people showed you pictures of the river Euphrates. It's running over there right now. Okay? It's over there. And again, this ought to remind you, the term here, east. I remember when Hal Lindsey wrote Late Great Planet Earth, he considered the east here to be China. Watch out, because the Chinese, or communist Chinese, are going to do this. There is no reference in the Bible to the East being in reference to China, not the Far East. The wise men came from the East. East has reference. Remember, what is the center point of reference when he gives directional?
Jerusalem.
So east of Jerusalem is what we would call the Middle East and the Islamic countries. Now, I don't fault Hal Lindsey for his interpretation, because the world was different then. No one could conceive the massive growth and power structure of the Islamic people at that time. They were just seen as maybe just camel herders. Not that there's anything wrong with being a camel herder. Camels are majestic, wonderful beasts. So, and you can tell my Uncle Neil that when you see him, okay? So, but that's how they were seen. You know, backwards, unable to do anything. It's not a coincidence that how things begin to line up even in our time. That is the discovery of oil over in the Middle East. That is the result of that discovery of oil, with all the things of the world going over there, also enabling them to buy whatever armament and firepower that they needed from governments that were willing to sell that, or even the wild radical way that they act, so that some governments like ours leave them armament and stuff over there. Okay, I'll let that one set. You can think about what I'm talking about. That's incredible. Most of the time, what we would do, our country would do, if we had to leave anything over, we blew it up before we left it over there. We don't leave it intact. Incredible incompetency. Whoever the president is that did that. Anyway, we move on.
So
it's preparing for an invasion. To where?
Israel.
To Israel. Listen, you cannot miss the fact that the dragon is behind everything that's going on here in the kingdom of the beast. And it's a last gasp, if you will. It blows my mind. This dragon, Satan, has known God from eternity past and certainly knows who Jesus is. Yet I don't want to say you got to give him credit, but you got to say, you know what? This guy never gives up. So he goes on to say, so the great river Euphrates, okay, its water dries up so that the kings of the east might be prepared. Prepared for what? This invasion. And here's what it says. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So what do we have? We have the dragon. The word picture gives here. The dragon is Satan. These like frogs that come out, they are what? Well, they're demons. They're unclean spirits is what he says here. Okay. So they are going to move to motivate the world to do what? To gather, to come, and to try to destroy. It is interesting. See, they have no concept of Jesus being there. Do you not find it interesting how often, how many times throughout history, Satan has attempted to destroy Israel? And I want to tell you, it breaks my heart that there are theological systems in our churches today, even in many of our evangelical churches today, that try to destroy Israel with their theology. They'll tell you, Israel has no reason to exist. The church has replaced Israel. And they'll tell you all these things. There is no Israel today. There will never be another Israel. There's no reason for it to be there. And I'm telling you, church, biblically, prophetically, Israel must be there. Absolutely. And I'm not saying that I agree with it. You know, people say, you just agree with everything. You agree with everything Israel does. No, I don't. Israel makes bad choices. They're ungodly. Say, well, then why would God use him? I just turn that around to you. When you were ungodly, why'd God use you? Bring you. But what you have to understand is, going all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant that God made, he promised them they would always be a people. He promised them they would always have a land. That's what he promised them through Abraham. And to deny that just because we moved into the church age is a denial of God's promise. He didn't say you'll always have a land and you'll always be a people until the church comes. He doesn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. And I'm not telling you that every Israelite is saved today, because most of them are lost.
Yes.
But prophetically, God has a plan, and you have to see how angry this makes Satan. Mm. And you say, well, God's already broken the Abrahamic covenant. And I tell people, if God breaks the Abrahamic covenant, can I ask you what keeps him from breaking his covenant with you? But see, God doesn't break his covenants. Ever. It's crucial, guys, that you understand this. So once again, we have the last ditch effort, if you will, of Satan to try to destroy Israel and the people of Israel. That's why they're gathering up there in the east and they're coming into Israel at this time that we're looking at today. That's why Satan, I believe, possessed a man by the name of Hitler. And Hitler had his other little demons, his little Mussolini and all these other guys around here that he used to try to destroy the Jewish people. That's why I believe Satan indwelled a man by the name of Haman, who enticed the king to say, on this day, we need to kill every Jew. Read it. He doesn't say we need to go and attack the Jewish people. He says we need to annihilate every Jewish person. It was Hitler's purpose to not just torture them and punish, but to annihilate every Jewish person. Why would Satan motivate anybody to do this? Once again, if he can make out God to be a liar, then everything that God says will not hold. But we know the end, do we not? Satan tried to kill Jesus before his time. You say, Pastor, when did that happen? Well, right after he was born. Satan used Herod to go in and slaughter those precious little baby boys in Bethlehem in an effort to get Jesus.
Thank you, Ryan.
I don't know how you can go any other direction on it. I really don't, but I know that people do, and they'll learn. So when will they learn, Pastor? And I'm not talking about non-Christians, I'm talking about Christians. They'll learn. When will they learn? Well, they'll learn.
These bowls are happening in chronological order. How can any army or military be able to do that? Because they're in darkness, they've got boils, they've got sores, blood in the water.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. And what you're going to see, that's why I say these have to happen in rapid succession. Okay? I don't believe the darkness is going to remain forever here. I think that it's a judgment of God, in the same way the boils and stuff like that. Well, it will kill some people. It will destroy some people. But just like the things in Egypt, there was still an Egyptian army when all those things were done. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's who Pharaoh took after the Judah. By the way, again, going after the Jews to try to kill them. Don't you find it very interesting that I do anyways, maybe you don't, that the Jewish nation was at the number of 70. When they went into Egypt.
Really?
That was a whole nation.
Oh,
that's the number of 70. And they could have been easily annihilated. Except God put Joseph there first.
Amen.
And God doesn't miss anything, guys. God put Joseph there first. God put Esther into the throne room of the king. God put guys like Bonhoeffer you can name modern day guys. He put them in the right place at the right time when Satan was about to try to annihilate.
God used the death of over 6 million Jews to turn world sympathy
right.
For the state of Israel.
And not only that, so that their land would be turned back to them. Just like God said he would. He said, I'll put you back. I wish I had the reference. Put you back land and you shall not be taken out of it again. The Palestinian Authority have, as part of their dictate of who they are, is that they're going to drive Israel into the sea and annihilate them. They tried Six-Day War. I remember going over there in Israel. I'm going to run out of time. We'll get through these days. But these are things where I want you to see God's hand here, folks. I remember talking to our guide over there, an Israeli major who flew in the Six-Day War. And I was just so interested in seeing what his perspective was. I said, David. Yeah, they love to have the name David. You want to know why? Well, you know why. So I said, David, you were part of the Six-Day War. You saw some incredible things. And they'll tell you, they saw some incredible things. And I said, so... tell me, why do you think you, when you were being attacked from every side, Egypt below, from the east, from the north with Lebanon and Syria, all these different sides were coming against you and stuff, and you were just a little group of Jewish people. How do you suppose that you withstood, and not only withstood, but you expanded the territory that you have? You see, the fight over Jerusalem, east and west Jerusalem, is a result of that's what the Jews gained during that war. So I asked him, what was it? He said, we were superior. I said, no, you weren't. You didn't have the technology that they had. You weren't superior. And if it wasn't for the United States, you wouldn't have had what you had. That's from a human standpoint. But your people tell me of things that couldn't possibly come from a human standpoint. How do you stop an invasion in 6 days? How do you do such as that and then gain more land than you had before the invasion happened? I said, man, can you not see the hand of God being upon you like he promised it would be? And no, he never saw it. But again, that's God working in someone's life. So we're going to stop at verse 13, and we're going to talk about those three unclean spirits next week and hopefully finish the bowls. I'm actually chomping at the bit to get in chapter 17. But I gotta wait my time too. So anyway, questions or comments? By the way, some people will try to tell you that even Islam believes in Jesus. I want to give you this because someone gave it to me today, and I think it's very important. When a Islamic person uses the name Jesus, they'll use the name Isa. It's just their pronunciation of his name. But what you have to do is you have to, like so many things, they'll use the name, but you have to read what they write about it. Now, their authoritative word is the Quran. So I want to help you see something very quickly as why, even when the Islamic people say they believe in Jesus, along with Muhammad and all this, that they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Just same way that there are some cults today, like the Mormons, who don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They'll tell you Jesus all day long. They name their church after him. But when they begin to describe Jesus, he's not the same Jesus. So here's what the Quran says. Quran 4:157. Jesus was never crucified, but it was made to appear that way. You understand that's a correct, what we just talked about just a little bit ago about the justice of God. If Jesus was never crucified, we're lost in our sins.
Well, it's even more, they found that they posed that as reality 700 years after that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just, they weren't first again people.
Yeah. By the way, and you see these people that, these progressives that quote the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. There's no Gospel of Thomas. There's no Gospel. These are writings that happened 200 to 300 years afterwards, and they want them to be authoritative over the Word of God, which happened contemporary with the events.
Don't bet against the Jews.
No, yeah, they're not the Cardinals of the world, the Arizona Cardinals of the world. I'm just saying. Or the Bears. So. Okay. All right. Are y'all leaving us this week? Good to have you here. Glad to see you guys. Jim, would you voice your prayers for Smith, please?
Father, we just thank you for this morning. We all come here from different attitudes and different feelings and different concerns. Just great to hear your word. We just thank you for Tony. Lord, we just ask that the Spirit would just continue, that we continue to listen to each one of us, to what he's trying to tell us. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. Thank you for this teaching this morning. And I pray for the safety of our church and our leadership and all of the good churches in this country and the world. And we just give the praise and honor and glory to you in your son's name. Amen.
Hey, online. Good to have you guys here.
Hi, Tony.
Sorry we delayed a little bit getting on.
That's okay.
Thanks, Pastor.
We'll wait for you.
All right. We'll see y'all later.
God bless.